Good morning. The Bible reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. And the title of the message today is Tales from the Dark Side. So, Matthew, chapter 14, starting at verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus.
The child arrived just the other day, came to the world in a usual way, but there are planes to catch, bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking for a minute, and as he grew, he said, "I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you." And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when. We'll get together then. You know we'll have a cool time then. My new job's a hassle and the kids are the food. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, you'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me.
Probably all heard that song and know that song by Harry Chapin. The punchline comes at the end of the song, where he delivers the line, as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me, my boy was just like me. But it's not delivered with a sense of pride. It's delivered with a sense of sorrow. He's distant, removed, and disengaged. No connection. My boy's just like me. It's Father's Day weekend, and we're going to be gathering together to celebrate. We'll be sharing family meals. We will be acknowledging our dads. I wanted to take this opportunity to reflect on what God's Word says about the role of being a father, the import of that role. It's interesting that being a father is a privilege that carries responsibility. The Bible says that dads are the spiritual head of the home. It doesn't say that you flip a coin or, you know, you get to vote on it. It's just something that God designed that he gave to the men to be the spiritual head. It's a privilege, comes with responsibility. And just as this song, you know, poignantly indicates that what happens is, dads, you will have an influence. You will have an influence. The question is, will it be an influence that shines a light or that casts a shadow? You're going to have an impact upon your family, just as you have been impacted by your family. The question is, will it be an impact for good or will it be an impact for darkness? We're going to look at couple stories from God's Word serve as poignant reminders to the impact that fathers can have. The first one comes to us from 1 Samuel, where we meet the man Eli. Without a doubt, Eli was the most respected man in the community. If you had a personal issue, if you had a grievance with a neighbor, if you wanted spiritual counsel, Eli was your man. You'd go to Eli. Eli was a hero at a time when Israel needed heroes. You'd had the time of Joshua, the conquest, where they were taking the land and they were trusting God. And God was doing this amazing thing of fulfilling the promises made to Abraham. This time of great triumph under Joshua. But soon it moved into the period of the judges. And the people began to worship the idols of the peoples, the land that they had now come into. Became a time of spiritual and moral confusion. It's summed up in the words in Judges, everyone did what was right in his or her own eyes. But there was Eli. Eli appears on the scene in this time of confusion. Here he stood tall, a tower of strength, someone you could look up to as young boys as they come to the tent of meeting. They say, oh, son, you could be like Eli one day. Tower of strength. Moral compass pointing north. A beacon in a time of moral, spiritual darkness. There's Eli. So glad we've got Eli. But you know what they also would say, the people of that time? They'd say it's too bad about his family. Yeah, what a shame. You know, you can't pick your family. You don't get to choose them. Who would have ever guessed that this would happen in Eli's family? Oh, well, Eli's a good man, but even a good man can have a couple of bad eggs. That's what they would have thought. Eli had two sons. We're told about it in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Goes on to say that they had followed in their father's footsteps of being priests, and God had prescribed how the offerings were going to be brought and how they would be prepared, and they ignored all of what God had said. They ignored what God had laid out. God had even allowed provision that the priest could take some of that meat once it had been properly prepared and offered up to the Lord. They could take some of that home and eat it. They ignored that, and they just took what they wanted right away, and they took the best bits. They'd bring that meat home, and then they'd feast on it. And the conclusion of this, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They treated God with contempt. And they were supposed to be models. They were priests. Not only were they helping themselves to the meat, we read as well in verse 22, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Contempt for God's sacrifice, sexual immorality openly being practiced. Everybody seemed to know about it. Eli's concerned, and he takes them aside and he says, hey, this is not a good report I hear. What are you guys doing? Come on, this is not good. Fell on deaf ears. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to know. People would say, oh, well, Eli tried. What do you do? He did what he could. You know what makes this even worse is that there is this story that kind of weaves its way through the story of Eli, and it's the story of this boy named Samuel. Remember, Samuel was introduced to us because Hannah had gone and prayed. She was barren, couldn't have any children, and she was praying, and she said, Lord, if you just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. Hannah and Elkanah, they conceived a child and gave birth to Samuel. And realizing this was a gift from God, they said, okay, Lord, we're going to give him back to you. Give him back to your service. How many times do we pray and we get what we've asked for, and then once everything's turned rosy, then all of a sudden we forget any promise or anything that we've said to the Lord, and we just go on our merry way? Not Hannah, not Elkanah. They honored the Lord in this. And we're told in verse 20-21, the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three more sons, and two daughters. And meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And so here's Samuel, and he's just going from strength to strength, and he's under Eli's tutelage, and he's just going forward, and everyone's thinking, why can't Eli's boys be more like Samuel? What's wrong? Poor Eli. He's done his best. He's doing all he can. A couple of bad eggs. The man of God shows up. We're not surprised at that. We know how our God works, that he's not going to tolerate this for long. And it's no surprise that when the man of God shows up, the prophet, he has a word from the Lord, and it's a word of judgment. And we're like, okay, yep. And the sons are going to cop it, aren't they? Well, they do, but they don't get the first serve. The surprise comes in verse 29, where the word of the Lord through this prophet to Eli. This is, he's speaking to Eli. He says, "Why do you, Eli, scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why are you doing this, Eli?" And he goes on to say, "Why do you, Eli, honor your sons more than me by fattening yourself on the choicest part of every offering made by my people Israel?" Now a little bit of information comes to us that we didn't have in the past. Perhaps even the people had no idea about. As those boys are taking home the meat, and they're showing contempt for God. They're bringing it home, setting it on the table, and guess what? Hophni, Phinehas, and Eli all sit around the table and eat of it. And when the prophet comes, he says, "I'm not here to speak against the sons. Dad, I'm here to talk to you first. You've blown it. You've messed up." You see, when he tries to rebuke them about the sexual immorality, they don't want to listen. Why? Because he's compromised. He's lost his moral authority. He's lost his moral voice. He's participated with them year after year after year. It's an interesting principle that comes out of this passage, one that we need to bear in mind. You know what it is? More is caught than taught. More gets caught than taught. As dads, we can prepare these wonderful speeches, stand up or deliver them around the dinner table about what we expect and what we think is right. Our families don't need that, dads. More is caught than taught. When I studied communication, I began to realize that so little amount of communication is in your actual words. Much more of your communication comes from your facial expression, your tone, your body language. And they also told me this. They said, if there's ever a contradiction, if there's ever a conflict between your words and your tone, so say I'm pounding this podium and I'm saying, "God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life." Guess what? You believe my body, not my words. Same's true in our homes. We can give great speeches about what we value and what's important to us. But our kids know. They see it. More is caught than taught. My friend Martin Sanders was telling a story, and he said it publicly so I can repeat it. I'm not telling tales on him, but he was telling about the time he was educating his son, Eric, about driving, and he said, "You know, Eric, when you come to a stoplight, and even if it's in the middle of the night, and you look and you don't think anyone's there, don't you run through that red light. You remain at that red light." And he turned, and he said, "Dad, you know how many times I've been sitting in the car when you come to that red light, and you've looked, and you've just kept going? You know, have you ever done this, don't do as I do, but do as I say?" Guess what? Doesn't work very well, does it? More is caught than taught. What do you want for your sons? What do you want for your daughters? Do you want them to grow to be young men and women of integrity? Hey, dads, here's a word. Keep your word. You keep your word. You be a man of integrity. You model that. Do you want your sons and daughters to grow to be young men and women of self-control? Do you abuse alcohol? But you want them to be self-controlled. Do you yell? Speak harshly to your wife. Have temper tantrums, but you want them to be self-controlled. More is caught than taught. Do you want your sons and your daughters to be men and women of faith? Are you committed to corporate worship, to being here? When did they see you pray? When do they hear you pray? When do they see you open God's Word? Not hear me preach or hear me read the Word and pray. When do they see it in your life? You'll have an impact. You will have influence. And the question is, will you shine a light? Or will you cast a shadow? Eli, he led a nation, but he lost his home. I don't want to be that man. I don't want that. The other story that we find comes out of Matthew 14. On the face of it, it's a rather gruesome story. It's terrible, really. It comes at the time of Jesus when he was walking the earth and his forerunner, John the Baptist. What Matthew is trying to point out to us is that the way they treated John the Baptist, if they responded to him, if they treated him with honor, they would receive Jesus. The way they treat John the Baptist is always a foreshadowing of how they will treat Jesus. And guess what? They kill John the Baptist. So guess what's coming? They're going to kill Jesus. In this story, it centers around this interesting character named Herod. Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch means ruler. He was ruler over Galilee and Perea. These regions where Jesus would have spent much of his ministry, as well as John the Baptist. So Herod was always fascinated by these guys. He was enthralled by them. He feared them. You know why he feared them? Because Herod was not a Roman, he was a Jew. He grew up with the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. He would have known what we call the Ten Commandments. In short, Herod would have known better. He would have known what God expected of him as a man and as a ruler. That's why he feared these guys. He knew better, but it didn't stop him from basically divorcing his wife and taking his brother's wife for himself. He marries his sister-in-law, just takes her from his brother. She not only was his sister-in-law, she was also his niece. He did it for political reasons, to gain power. John the Baptist is in the region. He speaks out against it. Now, Herod cannot have somebody preaching against him and saying these things against his marriage, but he doesn't want to kill him. So what does he do? He locks him in prison. He tries to shut him up. It's during this time that there is a birthday celebration. That's what we're told in Matthew 14, verse 6. It's Herod's birthday. Herodias' wife gets her daughter, Herod's stepdaughter, to dance for them. We're not told exactly. We know that Salome, the girl, the word girl in Greek would mean that she is somewhere between ages 13 or 14. She's in that category. We're not told, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly about this dance, but we know from history and we know from reading that the dance would have been salacious. It would have been sexually provocative from this young girl, his stepdaughter no less, in front of all these guests. And he was so smitten by it, he was so taken in by it. Here he stands up and he gives this drunken boast as his stepdaughter has performed in front of all these guests, a sexually provocative dance, and he says, I'll offer you anything you want. Whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. What a great dad, right? What gift do you want to give your daughter? What would you want to pass on to her that would shape her destiny and shape her life forever? She consults with Herodias, who hates John the Baptist because he's spoken against this marriage. And she says, now, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. Herod could have turned around and said, no, I'm not going to do that. He could have. But remember what it said? Because of his oath, his pride, his drunken boast, and he couldn't turn around on that. Because of his guess, he didn't want to lose face. Oh, I've already said this. I guess I got to fall through. I'd look like a jerk if I turned around. So even against his conscience, he has John the Baptist beheaded. The head's brought in. Here's a man manipulated by his wife, seduced by his stepdaughter, and bows to the whim of the crowd. And what gift does he bring to his daughter? The gift of cowardice, the gift of moral expedience. I'm going to save face. I'm better off if I do this. He brings her the gift of death. And what about her, Herodias? What does she give to her daughter? The gift of resentment. The gift of malice. She makes her daughter an accomplice to murder, the murder of a good, godly man. What fine gifts to bring to your child. So let me ask you, what gift will you bring? Dads, every day we have a chance to bring a gift. What will it be? Some of us will bring the gift of gossip. We'll talk about others, talk them down. For some of us, we'll bring the gift of jealousy, where someone who's doing well, we want to take them down a peg. Maybe we'll bring the gift of discontent, where we always want more, we're always looking for something better, and what we have is never good enough. That will be our gift to our children. Discontentment. Maybe we'll bring the gift of criticism. Criticism against the church. Criticism against the body of Christ. They never do what they ought to do. And guess what? In years to come, you've brought them this wonderful gift of criticizing the body of Christ. And don't be surprised when they're hostile towards God and His people. What gift will you bring? I stand here 48 years. And I can honestly say I'm a product of my home, where I had a father who led. I had godly parents. And it was such a blessing. When I wrote this book on preaching, I wanted to dedicate it to my dad. And I put the line, thanks for showing the way. Because he wasn't great on speeches, but he lived it out. He showed me the way. I saw him at his best. I saw him at his worst. But you know what I love about my dad? He could say this, the words of the Apostle Paul. He could say, follow me, son, as I follow Christ. That's really what we need. We don't need great speeches, dads. What we really need is we need dads who will, in their home, who will lead by conviction, and can stand up and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Let that be your gift. Not a gift of death, a gift of life. A gift of life, God's life. Eli and Herod, they reneged on their leadership. Led nations, but didn't lead at home. I don't want to be that man. We don't do it every night, but Carson and I are in the habit of reading together. We pray. I want to pass on to him the gift of life. I love being your pastor. I love shepherding this church. But I want to shepherd my son. I want to lead him. I want to be a spiritual head in my home. I want to be able to say to Carson, who's sitting here, follow me as I follow Christ. You will have an impact. You will have an influence. The question is, will it be a light, or will you cast a shadow? As I was thinking about this message, and having preached it twice already, I've had men coming up to me and saying, Graham, I've failed. I haven't led. I haven't been the man God wanted me to be. Martin Luther King Jr. put it nicely when he said, it's never too late to do the right thing. And I was thinking about how our homes shape us. And maybe you were brought up in a home. Or maybe you haven't been doing the things that you want to. And you're and here's the point. It's never too late. And I always want to say this word to wherever you've come from, God always has the final word. He always has the final word in our lives. Things can be different. They can change. Name it. Repent. Identify what it is. And then say, Lord, change me. Be accountable to another man. Talk about it and say, this is what I desire. I don't want to be like this anymore. This is what I aspire to be by God's grace. We can break the cycle. Our God is that great. It's Father's Day weekend. What gift will you bring? Will you bring the gift of death? Bring the gift of life. Lead in your homes. Be the spiritual head. And may God bless you. Would you bow your heads with me? As your heads are bowed, what is the Lord saying to you? Maybe it's a cycle of what your dad passed on to you. We have a Heavenly Father who will break that cycle. Maybe there's something in your life and you're saying, it needs to change. Today's a good place, good start. What is it that God is saying to you? Fathers, what gift will you bring? spend a few moments in just quiet prayer. Father, we thank you that you are our true Father. Your word tells us that you know how to give good gifts, and you want us to give good gifts. Your word also tells us in James that all good gifts come from you, the Father of light. Lord, we want to give a gift from you. We want to give a gift that is light. Gift of goodness. So we want to pass on something of your grace and your goodness. We want to pass that on to our sons and daughters. So Lord, empower us. Grant us the strength. Grant us the wisdom, the discernment, and grant us the courage, Lord, to lead in a way that will bring honor to you. Thank you, Lord, for all of our dads. We ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen. You've got a card. Looks like this. This is part.